All right, so that's what we're going with. And I'm just going to start off by reading the first two verses. It says, in the first year of Darius, son of Assasaurus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years specified by the word of the Lord through to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, if we break that down, there's a few important things that happen in those verses. I broke it into four pieces. A, Daniel was in the land of the Chaldeans. He was no longer in his own land. B, Darius was king. C, he understood from Jeremiah the prophet that this would be a 70-year thing. Lastly, God was still God. God was still in control. A lot of times when things go bad, we wonder if God's in control. He's always in control. Right now, things might not be going bad and great in this country. That doesn't mean God's not in control in any way, shape, or form. These people were in a 70-year captivity, and yet he understands that's what was supposed to happen. That was preordained. I was watching the Outdoor Channel a little while back, which has nothing to do with Christianity. But this particular episode, they were going to a country to surf big waves, and they were going with a band. They were going to bring these guys in this band surfing, and they said the name of the band, Switchfoot, and they're a Christian band. So I got interested to watch what was going to happen. So they bring these guys to this place, Mali, where the waves get up to 50 feet. These are huge waves. It's what's called a huge break. And these kind of waves kill people. Every year people die surfing these waves. And yet people go surf them. If you could imagine a wave twice as tall as your house. All right, take the Freedom Tower, lay it on its side, and that's what's coming at you at 25 miles an hour. All right, and then you're supposed to paddle into it and surf it. All right, so the guy from Switchfoot, he's a surfer, but he's never surfed anything like this. So he said he was looking at the waves, and he was scared out of his mind. All right. And they had a pro surfer that was taking them, and he was going to show them how to do it. And he said that the pro surfer said, why don't we all get in a big circle and start off with a prayer? And he's like, yeah, that's a real good idea. So they all get in a circle. He's scared of these waves. He's hoping that the prayers are going to be about the waves. He said that the guy that surfs there all the time starts praying, and he prays this: Lord, we pray that you will keep those evil, bloodthirsty sharks off us. We all have our fears. You know, if you read Daniel, it seems Daniel didn't fear anything. Daniel was thrown in a den of lions. He didn't show any fear. All right. Daniel was put in a fiery furnace. It seems the only thing that Daniel feared was God. And that's a correct fear to have. And I don't mean that we hide behind a garbage can shaking, but we should have a reverent respect for God. And we should not fear the things that happen here. I looked up some verses. I typed into a computer a couple of words. All right. Do not fear. And I got hundreds of hits. All right. And I just want to go over some of them. This is a tiny sampling. And I'm not even going to tell you where they are. I'm just going to read one sentence apiece. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Lord, I am God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Next verse. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. Next verse. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Next. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. Next. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. Next. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Next. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Next. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them. Next. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Next. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. Next. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Now, I went over all these verses and I picked some to talk about. But you know what's funny is when you go through all these verses, and then you're still afraid. After being told a million times, do not fear. It's almost like you can walk in and go, you know, I need to talk to a couple of elders. This can't be right. I must be interpreting this wrong somehow. No, it's pretty simple. Do not fear. God doesn't want us to be afraid. All right. Examining Christianity today, and I'm not just talking about here, I'm talking about nationwide, we have people that are afraid to say that abortion is wrong, afraid to share the gospel, afraid to put a manger on their lawn for Christmas, afraid to say Merry Christmas. This isn't a land that was started with the express purpose of freedom of religion and freedom of speech. We need to have a more of a Daniel attitude. We need to just, if we're going to fear something, it's God himself, not people. Luke 12:4 says this, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And like I said, that doesn't mean we cower behind a garbage can. But if it comes down to a choice between people and God, it's always people we should say no to. All right? We should fear God more than people. All right. There's a problem is that a lot of people, a lot of churches, have kind of turned God into a benevolent grandfather in the sky / Santa Claus. All right? That's called idolatry. All right? We don't get to change who God is. He changes who we are. All right. 3 and 4. Then I set my face toward the Lord to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. His commandments say that we should love people and we should go out of our way to witness to people, to help people. It shouldn't be about us anymore. In John 14:21, it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus said you could sum up the whole Bible. Right? So if you have a book this thick, right, that's hard to read. He said you could sum it up, love God and love your neighbor. If you got those two things down, you're doing that whole book. That's where we need to apply work. All right, back to Daniel. Daniel says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and the people of the land. Now, I notice when it said, neither have we heeded your servant, the prophets, that sounds like today. I'm the sound man. I have to keep track of everything everybody says. And you notice for the last year, I noticed the theme. Get involved. Get involved. Do something. All right? Pitch in. All right? Jump in the game. Is it going to be like back then? They won't heed the prophets? Everybody should have a way that they give back to God. If you examine what God has done for us, it's a lot. We should want to give something back. A number of years ago, my wife and I went to Lancaster, and whenever I go anywhere, I like to go to, if it's Sunday, I'm going to church. And there was like a, Amish or Mennonite church or whatever it was, and I said, we'll go in there. And I didn't know if we were going to be allowed in. You know, it's one of them things we just don't know. And we went in, and everybody was with their little black suits, and there's me and Dawn sitting there with two sore thumbs, dressed different. And they had no problem with us being there. They welcomed us. They smiled at us. They told us if we're ever back in town, stop in again. But, you know, I remember the message, and I don't know how long ago. I'm usually bad with time. I'm going with 5 years? More? All right, eight. 8 years? And I still remember what that man said. All right? He wanted to describe what God has done for us, and there was a woman sitting in a pew with a baby. And he said to her, he said, Mary, how's your new baby doing? In the middle of his sermon. And she just said, fine. And he said, Mary, he jumped off the thing and walked down, and he said, do you mind if I talk to you for a minute? She said, okay. And he said, the Bible says we should love each other. He said, do you love me? And she said, yeah, I love you. He goes, how long have you loved me? And she goes, you're the pastor here. I loved you the whole time you were here. He said, are you sure? She said, yeah. And he said, could I take the baby out of your arms, nail him on the wall back there, and kill him horribly? Are you willing to do that for me? She didn't say anything. That's what God has done for us. Right, that's love we don't have. That's a different kind of love. Right, only God has love that high. And if he did that for us, Every single person should have a part they play in doing something for God. There's a verse in the Bible that says, many hands make light work. Nobody has to be the next Billy Graham. But find something. Find what God's leading you to do. Don't miss out on it. Revelation, apparently churches had these problems right from the beginning. In Revelation, it says, and to the angel of the church at Laodiceans, right? These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's not written to unbelievers. That's written to a church. You miss out on so many blessings you can't imagine when you don't get in and work for the Lord. A little while back, I'll give you an example. I got the highest compliment I ever got. And I'm not big. If you come up and compliment me, I don't really want to hear. I don't want compliments. But the compliment wasn't directed at me. The compliment was told to somebody else. All right? But it was about me, and I overheard it. All right? There's a guy in our center who took it upon himself to set up a softball league between programs. And he set it up. Right? He got different programs to make teams, and we have a team. And that particular week, we were playing the Market Street Mission. All right, the bad news is we got crushed. But after the game, we were all going, and me, Dawn and I went, and we went just to support the guys, to be in the bleachers clapping for them. And as we were going back to the car, a guy ran up to my wife and said, you're Mike's wife? He said, I want you to know that if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be a Christian. And that's the highest compliment that I could think of, that you can get. Don't rob yourself of the blessing. I'm going to go on with Daniel. It says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Daniel has a repentant attitude. He's talking about we've sinned against you. This is the guy that jumps in a lion's den. This is the guy that, go ahead, throw me in the furnace. And he's got a repentant attitude. Maybe that's why he acts like that. He confesses his sin to God. I've noticed something in churches. I'm not when I say churches, I don't mean here, I mean universally. That the people who think they're doing the worst job tend to be the best Christians. And the people that think that they're all that tend to be the worst. Look at Daniel's prayer. To us belongs shame of face. Right? This is the same guy that went into a furnace. There's a different attitude. Right? If we go to Luke's gospel, it shows the two different attitudes side by side. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everybody who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm sure everybody in this room has something they could brag about, but not before God. I might be able to brag in front of you, but I have nothing in front of God. My works are like filthy rags, and I know it. You know what I noticed about that verse? It's very interesting. It says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It doesn't say he prayed with God. It says he prayed with himself. God's not even listening to this. All right. We'll go back to Daniel. It says, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your laws and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. When you go home today, pick up a newspaper, any newspaper, and read it from cover to cover, and tell me if we're transgressing the law. And just remember, that's one out of 10,000 newspapers. We need to repent nationally. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done what has been done in Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. So what did it say in Moses, in the law? It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then God gives three words of advice. Therefore, choose life. All right. That's a choice. We choose to follow the Lord, or we choose not to. And the Lord will not interfere with our choice. We get to choose either way. Therefore the Lord, up to verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. That's a contrite and penitent heart. 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach all around us. It's funny, it says a reproach to those around us. Does anybody notice that that's how Christianity is viewed now? It's according to what we do. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteousness, because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. That's interesting. We acknowledge that it's not because of our righteousness that we're going to be saved. It's because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. Even Daniel's repentance is not selfish. He doesn't say, give us the mercy for our sake. He says, give us the mercy for your sake. Anybody who is honest with themselves is going to know that if you examine what's going on in the world, it's getting worse and worse, slowly. But the church is pretty good, isn't it? I mean, it's full of nice people. And I mean, there's nobody that's coming here with a bottle of vodka in their back pocket right now, I think. We're pretty good at not sinning. And I'm going to report that, yes, certain type of sin we're good at. It's called the sin of commission. That means I'm going to do something wrong. We're excellent at those sins. We get an A. There's another type of sin called the sin of omission, and we get an F. A sin of omission is not doing what we should do. See, the sin of commission is not doing the wrong. The sin of omission is not doing the right. Now, I want to throw something at you, and this might sound weird. Let's say I came to do this message today, and the first thing I did was put a bottle of whiskey here, put a cigar in my mouth, lit it. I had lipstick all over me, not Dawn's. All right. And then I came up here and just used profanity for 40 minutes or something, said whatever Mike wants to say, and then I was done. Probably after the service, there'd be a couple of people wanting to talk to me, I would imagine. They'd say, Mike, you know, we need to call you in this office or something. All right. Why? Because I flagrantly sinned right in front of everybody. But sins of omission are just as heinous. They're no less heinous than those sins. All right. But over the last 100 years, we've managed to just kind of put blinders on them. Because if you read any books about the church that are over 100 years old, they acted different. All right. Everybody jumped in. All right. They used to have four-hour prayer meetings. They used to, if you read stuff, and I'm amazed at what I read, and I contrast it to what's going on today. And don't get me wrong, I'm not pointing the finger this way. There's three more pointing this way. All right. So I don't want anybody to think I'm up here trying to be pointing at you. I'm also pointing at me. All right. And one of the things is that we don't look at God big enough. We look at people bigger than God. All right. See, I'll give you an example. Let's say there's a certain song and you're really moved by the Spirit and you're moved to do this. However, you don't do that because the person sitting next to you might look at you. Then aren't you making that person a little higher up than God? All right, we need to keep God as big as he is and people as small as they are. We need to have that Daniel attitude. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, God's not asking anybody anything unreasonable. I saved you. It's reasonable that you should follow me. There's a key term in there, a living sacrifice. If you take a sacrifice, if you look in the Old Testament, when they put it on the altar, they killed it first. There's a reason. If you didn't, it'd do nothing but try to get off the altar. That's what we do. We're living sacrifices, and we spend our time trying to squirm off the altar. That's why the Bible says you have to die to self. You'll stay on the altar once that happens. Now, I want to go over a psalm real quick. It's Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to keep an earmark on that one little sentence, I will fear no evil. I'm going to read another verse. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now, Christmas just came and went, and I got a Fitbit, for anybody who knows what that is. And it keeps track of how many steps I take. All right? And when I got it, you put in the number you want. All right? That's called a goal. So I put in 8,000 because it says that's what the average is. So I said, I'll start with that. And you know, the first day I got 8,000. And all of a sudden, the watch starts flashing and fireworks happen. I was like, what's that? And I was like, it's big 8,000 flashing. I was like, yeah, I made it. All right. And then the second day was a Saturday, and on Saturday I tend to be a little less active. All right. And I was sitting on the couch watching something, and all of a sudden my arms started vibrating. And I looked, and it said, get up and take 128 steps. My watch is yelling at me. And I pondered that and I said, you know, they need a Fitbit of Christianity. They need a Fitbit that vibrates and says, you haven't encouraged anybody today. All right. Maybe it vibrates the next day and says it's been 112 days since you witnessed anybody. Right. Maybe the next day it vibrates and said your next door neighbor's 95 years old and can't mow the lawn. Maybe you should go over there with the lawnmower. All right. We need a Fitbit like that. And we have one. It's called the Word of God. If we're into it regularly, all right, we'll see what he wants us to do. I'd like to finish doing something a little unusual. We have about 10 minutes left, and this should take about 10 minutes. I said to earmark the term, I will fear no evil. And I'd like each person to use that in a responsive reading. I'm going to go over the verses that say, do not fear, once again. And I'd like everybody to respond, I will fear no evil. I would like it to be, my watch just vibrated. I can't read it. Okay, I have to move now. I like 100% participation. I would like it to be loud. I would like it to not care what the person next to you thinks. Or anybody else. All right. So I'll just start. And when I'm done with the verse, just respond, I will fear no evil. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And lastly, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it, you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. I believe you will not. Lord, we come before you. We lift up all of ourselves to you. And we ask, Lord, that when we leave this place, that we would leave wanting to do your will, that we would have no fear, Lord, that all fear would be removed, that you would have your hand upon us, that we would be like Daniel, Lord, that we would go into the den of lions, that we would jump into the fiery furnace, Lord, and that we would know that you are with us, and as long as you are with us, who can be against us? We thank you for being our God. We lift up your name. We ask your hand upon each and every person in this room. Lord, that they would see the light. And Lord, if there are any here that don't know Jesus Christ, that this would be the day, Lord, that they would come to salvation. This would be the day that they would know that there is a God. We thank you and we praise you and we lift up your name. Amen.